It's exciting to see our young people as they are growing up in the Lord Jesus Christ and becoming excited to be missionaries, both on mission trips and in camp evangelism and pathfinders and other things, become a part and not just receiving youth ministries, but being a part of youth ministries and sharing Jesus Christ with those around them. And so that's the exciting part of my work and part that I get great joy in and very pleased that the Lord blesses in such a way to see our young people grow and develop in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's the exciting part. Through Camp Cherokee, through Pathfinders, Adventures, through youth ministries, there's a lot happening. Just coming up, some of you have probably heard about it, Just Claim It, prayer conference, the first North American Division prayer conference of its kind in Dallas, Texas. And it's not just an opportunity for youth to get together. It's an opportunity for our youth to come together for training in evangelism and outreach and ministries and so many things. And so it's exciting that we're not doing just something for the youth to get together and meet friends, although that is very valuable. In our statistics and studies, it shows that the more friends our young people have in the church, the more likely are they to stay committed because they don't feel alone. But it's not only that, it's the opportunity to train our young people. In fact, one of the tracks that they're offering is training in Share Him evangelism. Don't know if you've heard much about that at this point, but next year, the initiative will be in Rochester, and we're using, the New York Conference is using Share Him evangelism approach in Rochester, and the idea is to develop into 50 sites for 50 sites to host Share Him evangelism. And it's my prayer that some of the youth from our conference are able to go to Dallas, receive the training, and be some of the site evangelists in the 50 sites there in Rochester. Wouldn't that be phenomenal? So I ask your prayers for youth ministries, for our youth, as they grow and develop in their spiritual well-being, not only that, you know, we are able to reach them, but that we can train them and teach them and empower them to step to the front lines to share Jesus Christ. That's the exciting thing in youth ministries, and just wanted to share that with you of something coming up. And, of course, my responsibilities and Pathfinders and Adventures, Camp Cherokee takes up a big part of that, and it's good to see several of you that have had opportunity to come to Camp Cherokee this last year. A lot of individuals have the misconception that Camp Cherokee is just for kids. Out of our visits this past year, almost three-fourths, it was well over two-thirds, almost three-fourths of our visits were adults and families and retreats. Just over one-fourth was our children for a children's camp. So that's amazing to me that Camp Cherokee is reaching a lot of folk. Our prayer conference, our men's retreat, our Labor Day retreats, there's so many things to offer. And the thing that Camp Cherokee's goal is to share and uplift Jesus Christ. And so if you haven't had an opportunity to come to Camp Cherokee, we'd invite you this next summer to make plans. We have a retirees retreat. It's growing. They were very excited this past summer to have numbers on the increase, and they have a great time. It's 55-plus camp, and they have a great time. So there's something there for all ages for ministry at Camp Cherokee. So it's a privilege for me to serve here in New York. I am thankful the Lord has called me here and is using me in a small way in spite of myself, and that's how it is, isn't it? The Lord uses us in spite of ourselves. I'm thankful the Lord uses me in spite of myself to help in ministries in the New York Conference grow. This morning, waiting in faith is my thought. Waiting. If you will think back to your childhood, and you remember Christmas time, you remember the excitement, you remember the anticipation, you remember that you couldn't wait for Christmas morning so that you could open up the packages that you knew would be there. If you were one that took the packages and rattled them to see if they rattled, if you could guess what they were, maybe your parents didn't put them out under the tree because they were afraid you would rattle it and try to figure it out until the night before. I know as a child I anticipated that time. I couldn't wait. You know, after Thanksgiving, we got Thanksgiving out of the way, and then it was on to Christmas, and you just counted the days. Counted the days. Along with the presents was the time with family, and I would get together with cousins and aunts and uncles, and you know, we didn't get together very often, but during the holidays, during Christmas, we would get together. And so it wasn't just the gifts. It was just a festive time to enjoy. And I couldn't wait. I couldn't wait. The night before Christmas, you know, it was hard to go to sleep. Hard to go to sleep. And every year I would say, I'm going to be the first one up. Be the first one up. I'll be down there. Well, I never made it. It seemed like my parents always made it up before me. And I, not going to sleep well that night, you know, I usually slept a little later than normal. And I never could figure that out. But I couldn't wait. Anticipation. If you would have asked me, did I believe that Christmas would come and that time with family? And, of course, as a little child, wanting the material things, not understanding completely what Christmas was all about. You know, what am I going to get? If you'd asked me, is Christmas going to come? I would say yes. I was sure of it. I was sure of it. Sometimes when we're waiting, we get discouraged. Will it ever come? For generations, we've had this story passed down, and yet we have not seen him. What makes you think our lifetime will be any different? Mothers have told their daughters. Fathers have told their sons. This could be the year. Be ready. This could be it. The promised one may come. And yet, here we are. Here we are waiting again, again. 750 years before Isaiah prophesied, Micah told years and years ago, many prophecies have said, this will be the time. Daniel shares pinpoint accuracy, and yet so many have given up hope. Have you given up hope? Let's bow our heads. Father, this morning I feel my humanity and frailty with my voice in this cold, and so I just ask that you would anoint my voice. May it not be mine but yours, and if you cannot do that, please anoint our ears, that we may hear your thoughts, that we would hear your message that you have for us today. Please open our hearts to receive your love, to receive your message, to receive your encouragement. In Jesus' name, amen. 4,000 years before the fulfillment, the promise is given. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. You recognize it going back to Genesis. What is it? What is that promise? Hope you have your Bibles with you. We're going to look at several texts today. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. A promise when all looked lost, when all hope was gone, when death was staring them in the face, and we're talking about Adam and Eve here, who had sinned. They had eaten the forbidden fruit. The promise was, when you eat it, you will die. Death was on its way for Adam and Eve. But grace intervened that they would not die instantly, but that they would live some years. And a promise is given. A promise of a Savior. Genesis 3, verse 15. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. From this time on, every mother wondered if she would be the one. Would she be the one to give birth to the promised child? About 750 years before Christ was born, Isaiah writes in chapter 9, verse 6, if you'll turn there, Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. He's given a promise in a time that hope was needed, a time that encouragement, a time when hope had almost been completely lost. Isaiah shares a message. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Micah, about the same time, in chapter 5, verse 2, shares more of a promise by naming the place that Jesus would be born. The promise is to be fulfilled, and he shares more in his prophecy. Micah 5, verse 2, But you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth have been from old, from everlasting. There are literally hundreds of prophecies given to encourage God's people that the Messiah will come. Hundreds. Hundreds talk about his ministry. Hundreds talk about what he will do. Hundreds talk about his sacrifice. By his stripes we are healed, the prophecies are given. Daniel, in fact, shares what he has been shown. Daniel, in his visions, is told about the times. He's told about the weeks. He's told about a prophecy where after 69 weeks, one of interest appears. That's the 70th week, and the talk of a Messiah. And that in the midst of that week, he would be cut off. In Daniel chapter 9, verses 26 and 27. And you ask yourself, with all the hundreds of prophecies, with all the places pointing to a Messiah, why is it that they weren't ready? Why is it that the birth of Jesus wasn't heralded from one end of the country to the other, that at last, the promised Redeemer is here? from the kings down to the paupers, the stable hands. Why didn't people proclaim the good news? Did they not believe? Were the prophecies not clear? Were the people too busy? Did the people not care? Some did study. Some did believe. Turn with me to Luke chapter 2, part of which is our scripture reading. Jesus is brought to the temple for dedication, for cleansing, as was the law. After 40 days, Jesus is 40 days old, and being poor, they present two turtle doves. The priest, this is another baby, another poor family, fulfilling the ritual, takes the child, lifts him up, hands him back, and writes his name in the log of the firstborn. Priest did notice those with a little money. Probably treated them a little different. But this couple, peasants, Galileans, by their dress, nothing special. But then something special happens. Something unique, something different, something out of the ordinary that made the priest's eyes open wide, because this didn't happen every day. I mean, it was routine. One after another, they would come. Dedicate to the Lord, here you go. Dedicate to the Lord, here you go. You know, monotonous. Routine. But something unique happens. Verse 25. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. The Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. See, he had been studying. He had been communing with God, and God had communed with him that he would see the promised one. He had known it was about time. He had prayed for it. Lord, your time is here. Let it be that my eyes will see. Let me see the promised one before I die. And word came from God, your prayer will be answered. You will see the promised one. And so each day, Simeon had come in. Would this be it? Would this be it? Watching each family intently. Not for who had the riches. Not ignoring the poor, but looking for the promise. Anxious to see, no matter what class. So he came by the Spirit in the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation. There's the promise. Here's the promise. And he wasn't alone. Dropping down in verse 36, now there was one Anna, a prophetess. Dropping down, she was great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. And this woman was a widow of about 84 years who did not depart from the temple, but served God with fasting and prayers night and day. And coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke to him, to all those who looked for redemption in Jerusalem. Two individuals out of multitudes who were looking, who were waiting, anticipating, and were ready. Were they the only ones? There were wise men. Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 to 12 talks about them. In their studying, a star appears, and they begin a journey by faith. What would make you pack up and leave all your belongings, your family, your friends, following a star? Sounds kind of nuts to me. I mean, you know, if somebody's holding up a road sign, I'm following a star, will you help me? Would you stop for them? Probably not. You'd probably mutter something under your breath like, takes all kinds to make the world go round, doesn't it? Three individuals set out in faith because of a promise. What about us? Do we believe? Do we see? Do we understand? Are we ready? The Messiah is coming. He came a first time, but the Messiah is coming. Are you excited? Well, there's one person that's thinking about it. Are you excited? The Messiah is coming. Now, why aren't we excited? Maybe it's because we have heard it all our lives. I was raised a Seventh-day Adventist. My father was raised a Seventh-day Adventist. In his childhood, he was told, Jesus is coming soon. Have you heard that before? How many hundreds of times? I've heard it all my life. I didn't think I would, graduate from elementary school. Then academy. I'd never be able to drive a car. I'd never be able to get married, All those things that seemed important at the time. Lord, don't come until, I can drive a car for the first time. All our lives we've heard it. So have we become so accustomed that we are like Israel of old, who said we have heard it generation after generation, and we have yet to see it. And so it's ho-hum, because it's every day as usual. We come to church right here this Sabbath, not out of joy and anticipation, but out of responsibility or habit. Then are we any different than those anticipating Jesus' first coming? It's easy to look back, isn't it? Look back at those in Bible times and say, they were idiots. If I was there, man, I would have known what to do. I would have been one of the only ones heralding the news. I would have been probably one of the wise men. But what am I doing today? What I am doing today probably would be what I would have been doing back then. Because if I'm not heralding the news, if I'm not actively sharing that my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, is coming to take us home, am I no better than those who passed on a promise but no anticipation, whose life had become a formality, a routine, rather than a mission and a responsibility? The Messiah is coming. Are you ready? Matthew chapter 24, verse 3. Now as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, "Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" Read the rest of chapter 24. 25. And it tells us events that will take place. Guess what, friends? Most all those events have taken place. As we look at time prophecies, and there are many, it points to Jesus coming. Are we anticipating? Are we longing? Acts 1, verse 11. Two strangers appear to the disciples as they are looking and watching in amazement. Having just asked the question, is it now going to be the time that you're going to set up your kingdom? You're going, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. There's a promise. He's coming back. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Chapter 4 and 5 are wonderful in its entirety, but I want to focus just on a few verses. Verse 13, "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who fall in asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord." Amazing, isn't it? Promises. Promises of a coming. Paul in Titus 2:13 says, "We are people looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ." Are you really part of a people that are looking for that blessed hope? I ask you again, do you believe? Are we ready? Will it happen? Can I trust it? Waiting in faith, it's not always easy. There's discouraging days. But fortunately, it's not based on our good deeds, but on the grace and the gift of eternal life through the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus came. His first coming was announced. Jesus is coming. His second coming is announced. Time prophecies have concluded, and we are living in the time of the end. Will he come today? Will he come tomorrow? Next week? Next month? Next year? The next lifetime? You know, for those waiting in anticipation, it really doesn't matter, because it's the relationship, the day-to-day relationship that we have with Jesus is how we wait in faith. Because just as his first coming happened when most had given up, his second coming will happen just assuredly. We may give up, but it will happen. Our hope of glory will come, and he will take us home. And so as we celebrate the time of His first coming, let us look forward to a second coming. Let us rejoice that He is coming again for us.
Our Father, just as those of old waited for Jesus, the promised one, we today wait. We wait in anticipation. And we call, as this song does, O come, Emmanuel. Jesus, you have ransomed us, and we long for the day that you will take the redeemed home. And so we rejoice because Emmanuel shall come to us to take us home.